Your speaker is Claude Farr.
The text that we will look at is the book of Mark, chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And so if you'd like to follow along with the reading this morning, you can be turning to Mark chapter 16. We'll begin in verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. The original gospel. That's what we hold to here at South Fork. There are many different churches in the world today and many variations of the Christian religion. But the original gospel is that which is revealed in the New Testament. And that's the gospel that we hold to. That's the gospel that we believe, that we teach, and that we practice. And so this morning I want to look at some of the basic things, at least, about this original gospel. And the first thing that I want us to notice is simply the facts of the gospel as presented to us in the New Testament. Jesus in this passage told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. What is the basic message then that they preach? Well, the Apostle Paul, if you will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul tells us what that basic message consisted of. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, he writes this. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And so, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, this is the gospel that I preached to you. And verses 3 and 4 then give that gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now there are other details, other facts related to the gospel. But when the Apostle Paul wanted to talk about the core message, then he talked about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Two things particularly to note, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that's one of the basic things that we need to understand about the gospel. And that's what we were commemorating when we partook of the Lord's Supper, the death of Christ. The great prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the prophet Isaiah was simply stating the theme of the gospel, that Christ died, or that he shed his blood as we commemorated it, that Christ died and shed his blood for our sins. There's two things that ought to do to a person who has become a Christian and understands that. It ought to change your view of God. It ought to cause us to recognize that God is a God of love, of benevolence, of kindness, of mercy. And the enmity that builds up in the hearts of men who have sinned against God, that enmity should melt away. When you come to understand that God, in spite of our sins, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, to quote the Apostle Paul. And recognizing the greatness of God's love and the greatness of Christ's love in order that God would send His Son to die on the cross, that should cause a person to have a view of God as a God of love, kindness, and mercy. It also should change the view that we have of ourselves. Look at your life. No person can honestly look at themselves and not think back and realize some things that they've done in their life that they wish now they had not done. There's guilt there. We feel guilt. But the thing that the recognition of this truth is, for the Christian, is a recognition that while we have done wrong, we feel ourselves not guilty. We feel that we can stand in the presence of God and we're pure. We can stand in the presence of the Most Holy God and have no fear of any sin in our life because Christ died for our sins. Fundamental facts of the gospel that needs to be understood, believed, and to use a modern expression, internalized, making it our own, is the recognition that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And when we have that in our hearts, it changes our view both of God and of ourselves. It causes us to have a wonderful view of God and His great love and mercy, and it causes us to have a healthy view of ourselves as we stand in His presence, knowing, in spite of our sins, we're not guilty. We stand pure and righteous in His sight. Second thing that is involved here, and this is in verse 4, and that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. The gospel message does not leave Christ in the tomb, but the gospel message brings Him forth from the dead. And when we look at the resurrection, it gives us a view of Jesus. We see Him as divine. That's the proof of it. And Jesus did a lot of miracles during His personal ministry. And there are a lot of different prophetic proofs that shows who Jesus was, that He was the Son of God. But the climactic proof, the great truth that is presented to us in the New Testament to show us who Jesus is that He was buried and rose again the third day. And so we look at Jesus differently because of the resurrection. But we also look at ourselves differently because of the resurrection. Without the resurrection of Christ, we would have to just see ourselves as mortals that are here on this earth for a few years. Maybe 60, maybe 70, maybe 90, maybe 100, maybe over 100. But however we view ourselves, we view ourselves as having a very short lifespan, and then it's over. But according to the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, through the gospel of Christ, life and immortality were brought to life. When we read that Christ rose again from the dead, we do not see that as Christians as just a historical fact. We see that, of course. But we see that as the great hope and the great proof that someday we too will be raised with Him. And so the basic message of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that causes us to have a different view of God and Christ and of ourselves and our lives here as we look forward to the hope of eternal life. That's the basic facts of the gospel that I wanted us to note this morning. Second thing that I want to notice is we think about the original gospel. It's the gospel institution of baptism. And I emphasize that because it's not really very well understood in the world today. We'll just start with Jesus' statement, if you'll go back to the book of Mark again, where we began. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Baptism is the divine institution by which salvation from sin is conveyed to man when man receives that baptism in faith. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's pretty clear. The person who believes and is baptized, that's the person who will be saved from their sin. It's true that a lot of people are uncomfortable with the idea of connecting salvation with baptism. But Jesus' statement is so plain, so clear. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." But what Jesus taught here about baptism is confirmed when we look into the history of the church is found in the book of Acts. And turn now to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. The Apostle Peter is speaking, day of Pentecost, says this, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now notice that particularly. Repent and baptize in the name of Christ, but notice particularly, for the remission of sins. Then look down at verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now just suppose that someone had met one of those 3,000 that day on the way to be baptized and had said to that person, "You know, why are you going to be baptized?" Their answer would have been, "So that I might have the remission of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That's the only answer that they could have given if they had understood what the Apostle Peter had to say. Or if you had met someone that day who had just been one of those 3,000 right after he was baptized and he was coming back from the baptism, and you said, what benefit did you receive from being baptized? They would have answered, "Well, I received the forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's the only answer that they could have given, the only correct answer that could have given, if they had understood what the Apostle Peter had to say. And then another passage is in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Here is the Lord's messenger, Ananias, who comes to a man named Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, and is telling him what to do in order to have the forgiveness of his sins. Acts chapter 22, verse 16, as Paul himself relates it. Ananias said, And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If you had met Paul right after he heard that and was on his way to be baptized, and you had asked him, "Paul, why are you going to be baptized?" He would have said, "To wash away my sins." Or if you had met him right after he was baptized, as he was coming back, and said, "Paul, what did you receive when you were baptized?" He would have said, "My sins were washed away." That's the only thing that he could have said if he had understood the Lord's messenger when he said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The Scriptures are clear. People are sometimes uncomfortable with making the forgiveness of sins and connecting it with the institution of baptism. But the Bible is clear that it is through baptism that the forgiveness of sins is given to the one who receives that baptism in faith and repentance. What could be clearer than baptized for the remission of sins? Or, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Then I'd like to notice that we have the basic facts of the gospel that I talked about: Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And then we have this institution of baptism, which we've just seen is connected with the forgiveness of sins. But then the Bible actually puts those together and shows how they connect. And so the next passage we'll look at is in the book of Romans, chapter 6. If you'll turn to that. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. "Know you not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." In this passage, Paul brings the two together. He brings the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the very facts of the gospel, with our dying with Christ, our buried in the waters of baptism, and our rising to newness of life. And so the facts of the gospel and the institution of baptism are made by the Bible itself to fit together as two components of the gospel. Now, I might just observe here that sprinkling will not do here. Sometimes instead of being immersed in the water, people are sprinkled or a little water poured upon them. But that won't do. That's an invention of man. And it's not a legitimate substitute for baptism, because real baptism, as presented in the Scripture, has to be a burial. Because Christ was buried and raised, so in baptism we must be buried with Him and raised. And so the institution of baptism is the way in which the gospel conveys the forgiveness of sins to the person who receives it in faith and in repentance. But then there's another thing that I want to notice, and that is a warning in the Bible about tampering with that. And turn now, if you would, to the book of Galatians chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, what's happening at the Galatians is this. These people had become Christians, but they were tampering with the gospel. Not that they didn't believe anything in the true gospel, but they had perverted or changed the gospel. And so then Paul gives this warning. Verse 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. The anathema of heaven is upon the one who would change or tamper with the gospel. Now, there were people in Galatia in the first century that were doing that. But there are people in the modern world that also do that. And I want to talk about two modern ways in which people tamper with the gospel. Two things. The first one is the sinner's prayer. And I think most of us are familiar with what that is, but I'll kind of describe it. In a revival service, people will respond to the invitation sometimes, or this may be done in a home. But in a revival service, they will respond, and the people will be told or asked to pray the sinner's prayer. Sometimes they do that in repeating after the minister. And the wording of that can vary a little bit, but basically it consists of acknowledging, Lord, I am a sinner. I ask for your forgiveness. I commit my life to you, and now I accept your forgiveness and your salvation. The wording varies, but that's essentially what that little prayer is. That's not in the Bible. People have rejected God's means of conveying forgiveness through the institution of baptism. They don't want that. And in place of that, in order to be saved from sin, the sinner's prayer has been substituted. What assurance does a person have of forgiveness of sin if they have prayed that little prayer? None. That is, none from God, because that's not of God. But the person who receives baptism, believing and repenting of his sins, and then on that basis receives baptism, what assurance does he have that his sins are forgiven? He has divine assurance. He has God's word for it that his sins are forgiven. Why would anybody choose the sinner's prayer over the institution of baptism as found in the Scripture and accept the assurance of men, fallible men, that they're saved, when they can have the assurance of God that their sins have been forgiven? And then a second tampering with the gospel that I want to mention is that of infant baptism. That is a very common practice in the religious world today. What's wrong with infant baptism? Well, the first thing that you would say is wrong with infant baptism is simply, it's not in the Bible. But we can go a little bit deeper than that. It's not only wrong because it is not in the Bible, but infant baptism is wrong because it leaves the heart out of baptism. And the heart is a very important part in a person's being baptized. You see, the Bible clearly teaches that you believe and are baptized, or you repent and are baptized. And the little infant cannot believe, is not capable of it, nor does the little infant have any conception of repentance or changing the mind. Now, it's true, the parents can have faith, and the parents can, their heart is in it, but religion is a very personal matter. And the person being baptized must believe and must repent of his sins. It's his heart that's involved, not that of an infant. Now, I guess some of you here, I was baptized as an infant. And I imagine that there are quite a few of us here that could certainly say that when they were an infant, they were baptized. Actually, I say I was baptized as an infant. I don't really know that. I was there, but I don't remember it, of course. But I was told that I was baptized as an infant. But there's no assurance of salvation in that for me. And so when I was older and I learned the truth of the gospel, the basis not of my parents' faith, and on the basis not of my parents' heart, but on the basis of my own heart, my own change of heart and my own faith, on that basis I was buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of my sins. And then I had the assurance of God that my sins were forgiven. on the basis of your own faith and repentance, been immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins, I'd urge you to study your Bible. Don't put your confidence in an institution of man, infant baptism, but put your confidence in the divine institution, the divine means of baptism, with faith in the heart, with the change of heart, which we call repentance, be baptized for the remission of sins. And then you have God's assurance that you're a Christian and that your sins are forgiven.